2013, 3rd of February, Andrew, Trust God, Part 2.
Amen. Praise his wonderful name. Can anybody remember what we were speaking about last week? What did you say? Lions. Well, they were involved in there, weren't they, last week? Yeah. You've got to trust God even when there are a few lions around. Yes. Hallelujah. Trust God. Amen. We have to trust God every day. And I'm going to continue with the subject of trust God. Because no matter what is happening around us, we have to trust God. We started off last week with Psalm 20 and verse 7. And it says there, some trust in chariots. Some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Remember the name of the Lord our God. And as we remember the name of the Lord our God and we call upon his name, he will help us in the time of need. He will meet us in every situation and circumstance. He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Amen. So if he's not going to leave you, he's always there. So even when you're feeling alone, you're not. For who's with you? Thank you. I'm glad somebody's listening to me. God. Who is with you? God. Without him, we have nothing. And it's so important that we realize that the most important thing in our life is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Amen. He leads us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Yeah. It was read today about the relationship that we have with our Father, our Heavenly Father, that we spend time in his Word. And that relationship cultivates something that causes us to want to come together. To share what God is doing. Want to come together. Because we know God will be in the midst. Because he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the very midst of you. Some people have forsaken God. Some people have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Yeah. It's not that they've stopped meeting with us. It goes deeper than that. Yeah. They've stopped meeting with God. Yeah. That's a bigger crisis. Yeah. That's a bigger crisis. When people stop meeting with God. Yeah. Oh, they can stop meeting with me, that's okay. I don't determine their destiny. No. But to stop meeting with God determines your destiny. Yeah. And the thing is that the enemy would stop you meeting together to encourage one another, would stop you meeting with God to trust God. Would stop you being encouraged by one another to trust God. And like we said earlier on in the beginning of our service, we've issued a notice. We've issued a closure notice.
Amen.
Hell is closing down.
Amen.
The kingdom of darkness is closing down.
Amen.
We've issued a notice in the name of Jesus. We've put foreclosure on the kingdom of darkness. in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You might say, well, how can you say that? Well, it says in Matthew, Jesus said, I give you all power and all authority.
Amen.
In the name of me, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So he's given us the authority to issue a closure notice on the kingdom of darkness.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
You can only issue that notice when you're trusting God.
Amen.
You can only declare that when you're trusting God. You can only see that come to fruition when you're trusting God.
Amen.
And so as we trust God, we shall see the foreclosure notice on the things of darkness come to an end. They shall burn in the fires.
Amen.
They'll burn in the fire of God.
Mm.
Where he shall consume everything that is not of him.
Amen.
So let's remember. Keep the foreclosure notice going.
Amen.
Bind the enemy.
Yeah.
Jesus said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Use them. Key means authority. Key means that you make the decisions.
Amen.
Key means
yeah.
I'm responsible.
Amen.
Hallelujah. As you start to grow up, one day your parents give you the key to the door.
Yeah.
And suddenly you think, I'm responsible. They've given me the key to the door of the house. I'm responsible now. Is that not true? Have you got the key? Oh, have you? They must think you're responsible then. In the same way, God is giving to you and to me the keys of the kingdom. Because he's looking at you to be responsible.
Yes.
With the things of God.
Amen.
With the things of the kingdom of God, he's looking at you to be responsible with his things.
Yes.
He's giving you charge and responsibility over them. To protect them, to keep them. To keep out the enemy.
Yeah.
To lock the door.
Amen.
To protect the place.
Yeah.
This place. The temple of the living God, our bodies. Hallelujah. Who are we trusting? We trust. Oh, good. Praise God. I had two people then say, God. Hallelujah. That's great. I've got two people trusting God. You said it. Well, you better start making your voices heard. You see, what you've got to realize is that the church has got to become a voice. Nod, donkeys nod. Asses nod. The voice of the Lord speaketh.
Yeah.
The voice of the Lord speaketh. And we have to declare the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
So when you speak, you're speaking the voice of the Lord. Coming together in agreement and speaking out the voice of the Lord and declaring the will of God
yeah.
over the earth,
Amen.
Over our nation, over your life.
Yes.
You declare the voice of God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
And when the voice of God is declared over your life, God hears it. When he hears his word spoken, he has to bring his word into fruition.
Yes.
He has to bring it to pass.
Amen.
Don't speak a curse over your life. Speak a blessing over your life.
Amen.
Don't speak illness over yourself. Speak health over yourself.
Amen.
Don't say, oh, I think I'm going down with a cold.
No.
Really? Well, if you start thinking that, then you better get praying. And say, thank God you've given me health, you've given me strength, you've given me antibodies, you've given me a resistance against every cold and flu symptom there is in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise his wonderful name.
Amen.
I heard on the radio some scientists were having a discussion about robots and the future of robots. They keep talking about artificial intelligence. And they've designed a robot that can actually now fold a blanket or a towel. I can't just remember which it was. But they've designed this robot, they've programmed it now that it can fold a towel or a blanket. And they said, wow, isn't that fantastic? Just what I needed. Do you know? Yeah. I thought, well, that sounds great. Now we can all have a robot that can fold blankets for us. Do you know how long it takes it to fold a blanket? It takes it about an hour. How long does it take you to fold a blanket? Couple of minutes, isn't it? Some use that robot's going to be. Yeah? And then these scientists are trying to speak about artificial intelligence. But one of the scientists was quite adamant and he said, it's not going to happen. He said, it'll never happen in my lifetime. He said, and it's not going to happen in the next lifetime neither. And God is not an artificial intelligence.
Amen.
He's not an alien.
No.
God is spirit. And those that worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
We have to learn to trust God beyond where we are.
Yeah.
We have to learn to trust God beyond what we can see. Has anybody ever driven in fog? We don't get a lot of fog these days. I remember when I used to do a lot more driving. I used to, winter time in particular, get fog. And you used to feel like you were driving with another sense in operation because you couldn't see very much. And you felt that you were being guided. And if you didn't concentrate, if you weren't persistent, if you weren't focused, you could soon be off the road. Or if you decided to follow the lights in front of you and you thought, well, that person obviously knows where they're going. It's happened in the past where people have been following somebody in fog and thought, well, I'll follow that car in front of me. And after all of a sudden there came a point where this car turned off and stopped. They suddenly discovered I'm parked in somebody else's driveway. Who are you following? Which driveway are you parked in? Are you following Jesus?
Yes.
Or are you following some pop star? Or some football team? Who are you following?
Jesus.
Amen. Me too.
We don't need to be following our own whims and ways. That's another thing that we follow, don't we? We follow a whim of ours.
Yes.
We need to follow what the Word says.
Amen.
We're called to be obedient to the Word of God.
Amen.
Obedience means trusting God.
Yes.
When you choose to worry, are you trusting God?
No.
Ooh, you're quick today now. You're warming up a bit. Glory to Jesus. Why do we choose to worry? It's a choice. Oh, I'm worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, guess what? Tomorrow might not come. We might end up in the presence of the living God. Hallelujah. So why worry about tomorrow? Because let me tell you this, tomorrow you can't change.
No.
You've only got today and you've only got the breath of today.
Yes.
The breath of tomorrow has not been provided yet for you.
No.
The heartbeat for tomorrow has not been provided for you. When you try to fix something that's impossible, are you trusting God?
Yes.
When you try to fix something that is impossible, are you trusting God?
Yes.
No, you're not. You're trying to fix the impossible.
Yes.
Take note of the word, impossible. If you try to fix the impossible, you're not trusting God, because it's an impossible situation. It is something that you can never, ever fix. Because the word impossible is there. But when we bring God in the situation, it becomes all things are possible through Christ.
Victory
in Jesus. But it is trusting God. Trusting God. When you and I rush on ahead of God, are we trusting God? Oh, I can do this, I can trust this.
No.
We're not trusting God, are we?
No.
We have to learn to trust Him. When you lie awake at night, tossing and turning, worried, disturbed, are you trusting God? Obviously, you don't do that, do you? You see, the Bible says He gives His beloved
sleep.
When you doubt the biblical principles of the Word of God, are you trusting God? Not with doubt. See, I want to just, I'm asking you some questions because I want you to think. When you turn to somebody else to help you sort out a problem, are you trusting God?
No.
See, when we get sick, one of the first things we do is we go to the medicine cabinet, don't we? And if that don't work, we go to the doctors. And then if that don't work, we come to church and say, will you pray for me? Hello? Just happened to get it in reverse. Got it in reverse. Don't get me wrong, I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medication. Problem is, we've let that replace God. We've let that replace the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the God that healeth you. Oh, and we've all taken pills of some sort, tablets. We know that. Not against it. What I'm saying, we have to begin to trust God.
Amen.
You might not be at that level of trust. But God wants to take you to those levels. God wants to be your provider in all things, my provider in all these things. When you listen to earthly counsel, are you trusting God?
No.
When you're listening to earthly counsel, earthly wisdom, are you trusting God? When you manipulate and maneuver a situation, are you trusting God?
No.
That's usually Jezebel when she starts to manipulate and maneuver things around. No, you're not trusting God. When you cling to others to feel secure, are you trusting God? Friends will fail you.
Yeah.
Friends will make mistakes.
Yeah.
And you will be hurt by their mistake. They did not intend to hurt you.
Yeah.
But it did. Because your reliance, your trust, was in them.
Yeah.
Not in God.
Yeah.
You see, each and every one of you, have a look at the person next to you. They're human.
Yeah.
They are not an artificial intelligence.
No.
Pinch convince yourself. You're human. You will make a mistake. You will fail and upset somebody. But God does not fail. God does not fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Amen? Okay, I think we've possibly arrived at the place where we left off last week. Just have to re-emphasize where we're at. It's good to start the year beginning to put an emphasis on trusting God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. The first book of Samuel, chapter 30. Have you all arrived there?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Verse 1. We've all heard these three words. Then it happened. Usually that's a forerunner to something bad. Then it happened. What? Disaster struck. And it did. Then it happened. When David and his men came from Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city. This city was the city where David and his families lived, where the families of his 600 men who were his army lived. Okay? This is their home city. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no strength in them to weep. Now David's two sisters had been David's two wives had been taken captive. Verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. These 600 men had come and joined David over a period of time. They were the rejects. They were the people who were in debt. They were the people who probably had a death sentence on them. They were the people who were discontented with the reign of Saul. They were the riffraff. They were the unwanted. Some would say they were the scourge. But they were fighting men. David trained them to be fighting men. And they became an army. And Saul spent many a year looking for them in the desert places and in the mountains, and could never find the army of 600 men. Seems to be quite amazing that you could lose and hide 600 men. Well, I used to think that was quite amazing. But having been to the Promised Land, having been to Israel, and seen the area where David and his men would hide out, you would have a problem finding 600 men. Because no sooner had you gone over the first hill, then there was another hill in front of you, and another hill in front of that, and another hill in front of that, and there were caves all over the place. It was a desert place, but it went up and down, up and down, up and down. And you could quite easily lose people in that place. So that's why they head out. And they were there hiding. But in Ziklag, where they'd been living, the enemy came in and raided the place. Can you imagine coming to your own town and seeing the place burning? And nobody there. No sound. The first thing that would go through your mind is my family. The second thought that would go through your mind is they're dead. There must be dead bodies in the town. Yeah? So then you would begin to panic. Fear would strike at your very soul. My children, my wife, my grandparents, they're all must be dead. Yet the Bible says not one of these were killed. Amen. That bit of information should have been written later. Because you see, when they arrived, they did not know that their families were still alive. They were not sure that their families were still alive. They thought there was death in the city. And fear struck their hearts. Now these men had joined David. They said they were committed to David. They said they were going to support him all the way until he came to the throne of Israel. But today, after what's happened, we're going to stone him. It's his fault. Isn't that amazing how suddenly we find somebody else to blame? It's his fault. Excuse me. But you decided to follow David. You went to him. He didn't ask you to join him. But it's his fault. How fickle we can be.
Yeah.
Humanity in itself can be so fickle. And David hears the murmuring. 600 men, fighting men, and they're all ready to pick up stones and start stoning him to death. Two choices, to be afraid and start running, or to begin to seek God and trust God for the answers. So what does he do? Verse 7. Then David said, end of verse 6. See, David heard all these threatenings, heard everything being said about him. And then in the last part he says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. David did not look to others, because the others, which were 600, were all being negative. Had all lost faith in God. So David had to strengthen himself in God.
Amen.
Are you listening what you and I have to do?
Yes.
Even in the toughest times, we possibly could be alone.
Yeah.
We have to now begin to trust God and strengthen ourselves in God. Because I cannot live your life for you. You cannot live my life for me. You have a life that has been given to you, and you have to live your life. Oh, for children, when they're young, we help them live their lives. We care for them, we look after them, we meet their needs. Let me tell you this, as we grow up, this is what God does for us.
Yeah.
He cares for us, He meets our needs. Amen. He guides us through life.
Thank you,
Lord. Into eternity. Into His very presence, He guides us.
Yes.
But He can only guide us when we trust Him. You see, your children will listen to you, will do as they are told, because they trust you. Which is good. If they don't trust you, they won't listen to you. Unless they get to that really rebellious state, well, pray the devil out of them. So David in verse 6 strengthens himself in the Lord, his God. Nobody else's God, his God.
Yes.
You and I have to strengthen ourselves in our God.
Yeah.
You have to know God for yourself. You have to get into a relationship with God.
Yes.
From the youngest through to the oldest, we have to have some form of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
With our Heavenly Father, God. Yes. Verse 7 says, then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. Not some, all. God is a God that will meet all of our needs. God is a God of total provision for each and every one of us. But David had to trust God.
Yeah.
David is now trusting God for 600 men.
Yeah.
Because they're still murmuring. Does he know what he's doing? Some would have been saying. Others would have said, well, he's known what to do in the past. Yeah, but today's different, isn't it? It's us. It's affected us.
Yeah.
It's affected me.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see, me gets in the way.
Yeah.
The I. The flesh. The I. I will exalt my throne above the Most High, Satan said.
Yeah.
Pride is spelt with an I right into the middle of it.
Yeah.
I. The eye gets in the way. Ouch.
Yes.
I want my own way. I want what belongs to me. I want my rights. I want it easy.
Yeah.
And I want more. That's a good one, yeah. And I want more. And I'm not going to do as I'm told. I am. I's always in the middle of it, causing. Your eye causes a lot of problems. Verse 9, so they went, he and 600 men who were with him. And they came to the brook Bethsor, where those left behind remained. You know, I've read this in the past and thought, he arrives with 600 men, and as you read through, they arrive at this brook, Bethsor, and 200 of them stay behind, exhausted. Well, the brook at that time of year was more like a raging torrent of river, and it wasn't a case of just, oh, I'll just hop over the brook and we'll carry on. There was a raging stream of water that they had to somehow cross over. They had their baggage, their armour, and all other things to carry. They would be weighed down. They were exhausted with their journeying 3 days already. And now they'd come to their city and they'd found that everything was lost. And they wept and wept, it says, until there was no strength left within them. Their grief had overtaken them. Have you ever been so grieved that at the end of it you have no strength left within you to cry? That should just trigger something within you and remind you, don't grieve. Trust God. Because grief does one thing and one thing only. It takes your strength away. It saps your very strength. Don't grieve. Rejoice. In everything, give thanks. In everything. You might say, well, my parents died. Her relatives died. And you want me to give thanks? Yeah, give thanks that they're saved.
Yeah.
They know the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? They're in no more pain. They're not suffering anymore. They're in the presence of God. And they are rejoicing. They are having a wonderful time. And they are free from all pain, from all tears, from all sickness, and from all disease. So why do they want to come back and live on an earth or live in that same body that has given them pain, suffering, and anxiety and stress? Hey, no way. I would not if I had the very power. To call back my mother into that very body that she died in. To have her live any more time in the pain, in the agony, in the stress that she had in life. It's not worth it. She's free.
Amen.
She's in the glory of God.
Amen.
No more pain, no more suffering. We're separated for a time. But I know that one day I shall meet her.
Amen.
And I shall be with her face to face. Hallelujah. And we shall rejoice.
Amen.
In the things of God.
Yeah.
And be it why? Because we're both trusting in the living God.
Praise.
We're both trusting in the living God.
Amen.
And so these men, they arrive at this raging stream that's become a torrent. And some of them are so exhausted they cannot carry any further. And so David says, we need to lighten our load. Otherwise, we'll all be exhausted by the time we catch up with this band of men. So they lightened their load. They got rid of most of the stuff. And they said to these 200 men, you stay with the things. Look after what we've got left. Because this is all we've got. This is all I've got. Look after it. And so 400 of them pressed on. Amazing, isn't it? A third of his army has just been made of no use. And God is still saying to him, I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you victory. Even though a third have left, I'm going to give you victory. Are you going to have victory?
Yeah.
Are you going to have victory?
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
Don't fall asleep on me. I remember a story of a guy in one church. He was an older chap. He was sort of like an elder over the church. And if he caught anybody falling asleep, he would get up and he had a walking stick. And he used to go and poke them with his walking stick. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that happening today? You know, when you see the stick coming, you know, so everybody's going, look, oh, that one's asleep. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Only ever fell asleep once in a church service. prayer meeting, sat on the front row. We went down to prayer. I remember the pastor saying, "Let us pray." And I put my hands on my knees, and the next thing I remember is him standing up saying, "Amen, let's sit up." I'm thinking, "My God, what happened?" I never fell off. I never fell off my seat, never moved. I just seemed to lock in that position. I must admit, I was exhausted, but it's the only time. But I thought, thank God, when I heard him say, "Well, let's sit up and give God thanks and close the meeting." And I just went, wow. Can you imagine if I'd have been sat there and they're all going out and I'm still sat there? Whoa, did he sleep asleep? So after that, I made sure I stayed awake. Hallelujah. I've seen them fall asleep. You know, when ladies used to wear hats, they'd have their big hats on. You know what I'm saying? You could see every movement of their head. And then one day you'd see one of these ladies. You know, and of course then there'd be, as young people, there'd be this, you know, the elbow would start going and we'd start tittering. There's another one gone, you know. Nearly lost her hat. I remember one time in a meeting, the pastor leading the meeting was sat on the platform. The guy was preaching. He preached a good sermon. Then he sat down and everything was quiet. Everything was silent. And everybody thought for a moment the pastor should have leaving it for everybody to just pray and ponder on the word of God that he'd spoken to them. The time went on a bit longer. And then one began to realize he'd fallen asleep. He was an old gentleman, bless him. But he'd fallen asleep. And somebody had to, glory to God, hallelujah, and give him a nudge. And amen, praise God, that was a good word, amen. He probably never heard a word of it, hallelujah, bless him. It happens. So I'm going to try and keep you awake. So now we've got 400 men. And they're on the way. And suddenly they find a man in the desert. He's an Egyptian. He's part of the raiding party that's captured all their family and things. And they bring him to David and he's exhausted. They feed him. They give him something to drink. They ask him questions. And he says, "Well, I was part of that raiding party. I'm an Egyptian." He said, "Really? But they made me their servant. But I fell ill and the master left me to die in the desert." Well, he didn't die. And David said to him, "Can you take us? Can you take us to where they are?" He said, "Oh yeah, on one condition. You don't hand me over to him and you don't kill me. You let me live." So they took him. And they went and found the party. And they came upon them and they were all celebrating because they'd been raiding throughout the nations around them. They'd been robbing and stealing and killing. And they got loads of gold and goods and things and animals and people to sell to make slaves of them. Because that's what they were going to do. And it says, and David had come upon them at evening time. And the battle began. And they fought the battle through right through the night time, through to the morning, right through to the following evening for the next 24 hours. Wow. A battle raged amongst them men, so that they might get back their families and their things which had been stolen from them. He says, and out of that mighty battle, he says, only 400 men of the enemies escaped on camels. Well, hang on. They were outnumbered. They must have been massively outnumber. You see, we don't know the exact number. But during the night time and during the daytime, were they fighting shadows? Huh? No. They fought a battle. And 400 men escaped on camels. Doesn't tell us how many they slaughtered, but it says they slaughtered the rest. So they were massively outnumbered, but God said, you go and get them, because I'm with you. And I will deliver them into your hands, and you will get back everything that has been stolen from you, plus the bonus. Hallelujah. There will be a bonus of what has been stolen from you. And it says, and nothing of yours will be lost. Nothing of yours will be damaged. Nothing of yours will be hurt, and you will have a bonus. Hallelujah. This is through trusting God.
Amen.
Not trusting in man.
No.
Not trusting in circumstances.
No.
But trusting in God.
Yeah.
We need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Speaking to us.
Yeah.
Trust me.
Yeah.
Trust me.
Yeah.
Trust me.
God.
Hear my words. Trust me.
Yeah.
And know my power. Amen. Trust me. And know that I will deliver you. The story goes on that they brought everything back. They came to this brook and they crossed over this brook to where this band of men, these last 200 men, were looking after things, and they'd recovered by then. God had given these 400 men a great victory. They'd something to rejoice about. But they crossed over the other side and they said, we're not giving these. We're not giving this lot any of the goods that we've won. They can have what belongs to them, but we're keeping the rest. God had given them a victory. They're suddenly thinking, we did this.
Yeah.
See, I moves in when God has already done it. We did this. No, you didn't. God did it.
Yeah.
God did it. You and I, so many times, are unable to do anything of any good. But when God moves into our lives, we change things.
Yeah.
Things change. And so David says, no. We will share all the spoils equally with everyone. Because they kept and stayed at the base camp and looked after the baggage. They were the support team. You know, some of us end up going out on the mission field. Some of us end up travelling. Does that mean that you who stay behind and pray for us and carry on the work here get nothing? Not at all. We're together. We're one body. And the blessings that we receive, we bring back.
Yeah.
And the rewards that we get, heavenly rewards, you are part of that reward.
Amen.
You are part of it. Because you sent us out. You stayed back and prayed for us.
Amen.
And there is as much a reward in that as there is in the going. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank God for a people that will stand by and pray. Thank God for a people that will support financially. Thank God for a people that will trust God in difficult circumstances and come out the other side in victory, bringing in the spoils, bringing in the rewards that belong to them through Christ Jesus. But it all comes through one thing. Trust. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's another song, and I know we quoted probably this last. It goes like this. Are you trusting Jesus all along the way? Does he grow more precious to your heart each day? I like this bit. Are you his disciple?
Yes.
This is an old hymn. Are you his disciple? Doesn't say are you a Christian? Just look and see if there was a date of this one. Are you his disciple? Test his word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly. And the chorus goes, more abundantly, more abundantly. That they might have life and more abundantly. Verse 2 says, for his matchless favour, magnify the name of our gracious Saviour, who from glory came. Let the saints adore him for his wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson flood. Hallelujah. Then the chorus comes in, more abundantly, that they might have life and more abundantly. God is not a mean God.
No.
God is not a mean God. He's a God who wants to give you an abundance.
Praise God.
Verse 3 says, come to him believing. Don't come in doubt. You're a disciple. Come believing. Hearken to his call. All from him receiving. But you need to yield to him your all. Jesus will accept you. When to him you flee, he will grant his blessing more abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly. That you might have life, and more abundantly. And that comes through trusting Jesus. You can only have an abundance of the word of God, and of the blessings of God, and the power of God, when you trust him. And so you have to trust him. And as we trust him, we shall see God moving in our lives in great power.
Yeah.
We shall see things being, that we shall see the impossible being made possible in God.
Yeah.
Because God is a God of the impossible.
Yes.
When you get God involved, circumstances change.
Yeah.
When you get God involved, things have to change. And it's time to stand up against the enemy, against the wiles of the devil, and declare who you are and who Jesus is in your life. And push back the powers of darkness. And see the kingdom of God being established in your own life to a greater measure and a greater degree. And seeing God established in our nation. Amen?
Yeah.
To a greater degree. But it's you and I, as an individual, first we trust God as individuals, and together we learn to trust God and press in.
Yes.
Don't miss meeting together. Get involved.
Amen.
Push through.
Yeah.
You know, when you don't feel like coming, then that's the time you should be here.
Definitely.
Thanks for that. Praise God. It's true. When you're feeling exhausted, when you're feeling absolutely bush, and sick, and saying, I think I'll stay at home. You just made the wrong decision. Because you will be ill, you will be tired, and you will be exhausted. But I tell you, when you get into the presence of the house of God with the people of God, you will be infused, you will be injected with something from the power of the Spirit. And when you go home, you think, well, I don't know what it was all about. I don't even feel tired now. My story is simply this. There have been times when I have been physically exhausted. In fact, last Wednesday, I was physically exhausted. When I got home, I wanted to lay down and go to sleep. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to say, you guys, you go and have church. I'm going to sleep. But I came.
Amen.
And having been together with the people of God and the presence of God, I went home rejuvenated.
Amen.
I was enthused. My energy had been filled and I'd been strengthened. How? I don't know. Just the power of the presence of God. Because when my people come together in my name, there am I in the very midst. And God is life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to strengthen you, to quicken you, to bring you life. Amen. Praise His wonderful name. So for you and me, we have to trust God.
Yeah.
We have to believe God. And believe that He will do great and mighty things for us. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.